So we're in the third week of our series in the Gospel of John. And just by way of a reminder, the series is Living the Life. And by way of reminder, we've seen that the purpose of John is given to us at the end of the gospel, that he's written this, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. And John defines life for us, fortunately. He says, eternal life is this, that you know the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so what that tells us a couple of things. Number one, it tells us is that you and I cannot know God outside of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God. No other religion points to God except for Jesus. Number two, every other God is a false God. Number three, you don't have life. Spiritual life, spirit-driven, spirit-generated, spirit-created life intrinsic to who you and I are people. That is, outside of knowing Jesus Christ, we have no spiritual life, no spiritual impulse. The gospel actually makes it clear that we are spiritually dead people. You may be religious, you may have intellect, you may have an incredible life from what our world describes, but if you don't have life as the Bible describes, eternal life, then you have no idea what life was meant to be like. Okay? Here's the irony. Here's the rub that we'll talk a little bit about in the next couple weeks. If you've never experienced that life, you have no idea what it is. And you can't get it. It has to be given to you. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't intellectualize yourself into it. It has to be given to you from above. And it is spirit-generated, spirit-created life. So I started off the series giving you an overview of the Gospel of John. And then Matt did an incredible job last week sharing with you on living the life. I think that was the topic on Jesus as the life. And today I want to share with you on witnesses to the light from John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. I have a brother-in-law who lives up in Sedalia and does contract work and has worked with many of the insurance companies up there doing restoration work from flood or damages and fires and those kind of things. And one of the things that has created for him is a niche in that he is an expert witness. And he's called often as an expert witness in insurance cases because of his knowledge of building and the building trade and his experience as a builder and as one who has worked in, do you know what it's called, Warren, when somebody goes in and they have to restore something after a flood or a fire or something like that? Just restoration, basically. Restoring things to the way they were. And because he's known that they call him in, and they pay him handsomely, but they call him in to be an expert witness because of his knowledge and his experience. And what I want to talk to you about today is what God calls each one of us to do. To be witnesses to Jesus Christ because of our experience of Jesus Christ and because of our knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you may be standing here today, and as Jerry talked about earlier, feeling, I am wholly inadequate to be a good witness for Jesus Christ. Do you ever feel like that? That's a good place to be. Do you know why? Because you won't rely on yourself, but you rely on the one who can make you a witness and can give you the words to say when you need it. So let's listen as we read chapter 1, verses 6 through 8.
John 1, 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, it doesn't just inspire, it doesn't just inform, but it transforms. And so, Lord, I ask by the work of your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching that you would bring not just light to the mind, but you would bring heat to the heart, that you would bring hope and encouragement to those who are discouraged today, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would create faith today where there's unbelief. Lord, that you would soften hearts where there's calloused hearts, where there's stale hearts. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would be like water and to refresh and renew. Help me to be clear by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have read this passage before, and if we had time, we'd read the whole passage, because you would notice that in the first five verses, John describes the eternal God, or the eternal Word who was with God and was God. He was a creator, and he came as a light, and the light comes into the world, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then he describes and introduced us to John, and then in verse 9, he goes back to the light. And it's awkward and it's abrupt, and you're wondering, why did he do that? I mean, at least that's what comes to my mind. Why, when you have a flow of thought one way, do you insert something or a topic or an issue that's totally unrelated or seemingly unrelated? Well, critical scholars that don't believe the Bible is inspired will say, well John was distracted, or John had an afterthought and he put it in, and things like that. But they don't give John credit as a writer who understood nature and was a good storyteller and did things with a purpose. That's like me writing a love letter to my wife and then somebody critiquing and saying, why did you say that? Why would you do that? Because you didn't get into my mind. You don't know what's going on internally in me and why I wrote what I wrote. And so when we read Scripture, we should ask, okay, why did they write that? Or why did they write it that way? Well, John's writing it this way, abruptly and awkwardly, because he wants us to see the necessity of John the Baptist as a witness to the light. Because he wants us to see the necessity of us, of human witnesses to the light. Because the human witnesses to the light, and I'll explain this in a little bit, I'm not going to explain it fully, but I'll start, give you a hint. Human witnesses to the light are the means, that is the way that God overcomes the darkness, dispels the darkness on earth. And so there's three things that we see from this passage. The first thing we see is that God sends people. God sends people. Look at verse 6 again. There was a man, or there came a man, some of your translations may say. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. John came because God sent him. John was sent by God. Because God is a sending God. God does not rely on human initiative to accomplish his purposes. He sends people. In the Gospel of John, we see this word sent used over and over and over of Jesus. We see it used to describe John the Baptist as being sent. We see it to describe Jesus as being sent. We see it described as the Holy Spirit being sent. And then we see it describing the disciples as being sent. And all of them are sent with a purpose. God does not rely on human initiative in his sending and in his saving. He sends and he saves. Now, if you're here and you're a Christian and you've come to faith in Christ, maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you can identify how you were at one time before you came to faith in Christ, was just going your own way. You had no interest in God. You had no desire in God. But then God sent a person into your life. or send circumstances into your life, like difficulties. And God sent somebody into your life, or maybe a series of people into your life that began sharing the gospel with you, and over a course of time, you came to faith in Christ. Now, how many of you can identify with that? Okay, how many of you can't identify with that? Okay, so then, well, why didn't you raise your hands? Okay? Why does God send humans at all? We've already seen that he is the creator of the universe. He created everything. He doesn't need our help. But God has chosen to use humans to display his power to push back the darkness, which is the means, through the means of witnessing to the light. So this has two implications for us. John was sent with a specific task, right? He was actually, it's interesting that the Gospel of John does not describe John the Baptist as John the Baptist. He just calls him John. And it's really as John the Witness in the Gospel of John. And so God sent John with a specific calling and a specific task. And God may be calling us, or some of us, to a specific task. It may be a specific ministry. It may be a specific way we're supposed to serve in the church or serve in the community. It may be God calling us or sending us to some short-term mission or long-term mission. Maybe it's just serving in the community in some way. When we become Christians, one of the most common commands that Jesus describes about our relationship to him is follow me. And when Jesus says to follow me, he means that we follow him where he leads. And the second implication for us is that all of us, in a sense, are called in a general sense. All of us are called as a sent people. That is, God has sent us here in our little community of Homer for a purpose, and that is to be a purpose, I'm sorry, is to be a witness to the light. Well, you may be thinking, well, David, I came here for all kinds of other reasons than that. I came here because it was a nice, quaint town. I came here because it was the end of the PCH, and I followed the one all the way up from California, and this is where it landed me. You may be saying, you know, I came over Baycrest on a sunny day like this, and I looked across the bay, and I thought I was in heaven. And I'm saying, I'm moving here, and I know lots of people say that. I came here because I got a good job. Some of you came here to get away from trouble. I hear that all the time. I wanted to get a fresh start. Let me tell you something. The overarching narrative of your life, if you're a Christian, that is, the overarching influence of your life is not yourself, not your circumstances, but God. And above all the motivations, all the reasons mixed for any number of reasons, good and bad, God has sent you here to be a witness. And you can witness, that is, point people to the light, in a way that somebody else cannot point people to the light. Because you are unique and distinct as a person. You have personality, you have a history, you have interests, you have desires, you have experiences with Jesus that is unique from all of the rest of us. And God has put you here as a witness because there are people that need to hear your story of Jesus. So are you living as a sent person? Are you living with a sense of mission that God has sent me here to be a witness to the light? God has sent me here to point people to Jesus. I'll tell you, unless you are intentional about that, it will not happen. Because the church and ourselves, as we as Christians and the church as a whole, we have a tendency to go inward rather than go outward, unless we're an exception. And unless you are intentional about living on mission. That is, living with the reality that God has put you as a light in your little neck of the woods. Just as Seth said, whether it be in your home, that is a mission field. Your workplace, that is a mission field. Your relationships, that is a mission field. The coffee shop you go to too much, that can be an incredible mission field. Yeah, it can. Do you see and live with the reality that I am one who is sent on mission to be a light to those around me? If your answer is no, then you need a checkup from the neck up. You, I didn't think it was that funny. That was a spontaneous, I could say that's a prophetic word. Let's see if it's funny again. You need a checkup from the neck up. I'm just kidding. So first of all, we see that God sends people, verse 6. And then second of all, the text tells us that that sent people are a necessary witness. Sent people are a necessary witness. Look at verses 7 and 8. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. God loves to promote the light through human witness. Here's my definition of a witness. A witness is someone with some knowledge and experience, I described that earlier, that helps to establish the truthfulness of some fact in dispute. So a witness is someone who has knowledge or experience about some disputable fact to find truthfulness. So again, it goes back to an expert witness. And lawyers will call in expert witnesses to verify and to support the claim that they're making. Do you know what the most common expert witness is in a court of law? It's not a rhetorical question. Medical experts. It was interesting. The shooting and shootings in Nevada, Las Vegas this week was evil, right? I mean, it's crazy. It is evil. And it is a tragedy, and people are trying to find meaning in it. And it blows me away when we ignore the obvious, that humanity is fallen and broken and sinful. And that propensity is within all of us to do something, maybe not the exact same, maybe not the similar things, but just as evil. Okay? So if you really search your heart and think about it, and think about things that you have wanted to do, you recognize that the heart, there is something wrong with the human heart. There is something wrong with the moral barometer of the human heart. That's part of the aspect of Jesus being the light, is to expose the darkness. And the darkness that he's talking about is the moral darkness within the human soul. And when people say humans are basically good, and then something like this happens, and they don't know how to fit it into their worldview of how they see the world, or the narrative of how they see the structure of life and history, is because it is incomplete, it is inadequate, and because it's wrong. Where was I? That was not... Oh, expert witness. But I was struck by the witnesses that were there. and the just the horror that they describe. And then just the aftermath of people trying to decipher understanding. And everybody's got a reason, right? I mean, everybody wants to blame somebody. Let's pray right now for that whole situation. Father, we just ask for your grace and your mercy of the families that have lost loved ones, of those that were shot and that are physically suffering. Lord, I ask that you would display your grace and your mercy. And Lord, for those that are treating and those that are giving counsel and are giving input to the aftermath and the trauma of that, Lord, I ask that you give them wisdom. And Lord, I ask that your people would rise up and that we would be a light into a dark situation, that we would embrace the brokenness of our world and the sinfulness of our world so that we could be a light to it. And so, Lord, I ask that you would turn this evil upside down on itself by making the gospel shine brightly and people coming to faith as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. So John's experience as a witness came when God called him in the wilderness. Then his experience of Jesus Christ came as he meditated on the Old Testament. And his conclusion, when he saw Jesus, he describes him as what? As the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So John has knowledge and John has experience of Jesus Christ. And so he witnessed about the light by pointing people to the light. And I would suggest that we have the experience and the knowledge to point people to Jesus Christ. And how you do that depends upon who you are as a person and how God has wired you. You may be a person who loves facts and information and loves to debate. And so you like argumentation or you like facts to describe the validity of Christianity. And so you use those kind of arguments when you talk to people. And there's two great books, if you've never read them, The Case for Faith and The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. This was a guy whose wife became a Christian, and he sought to disprove Christianity, and through disproving it, he became a Christian. And so those would be helpful for you. But not all of us are like that. Some of us, when we came to know Christ, he did nothing short. Actually, when we come to know Christ, the new birth is a miracle, right? But he radically transformed your life. And when you tell people about Jesus, when you point people to Jesus, you share about how he has transformed your life. And then there's other of us that when we share or tell people about Jesus, point them to Jesus, we share about how he helps us deal with the daily struggles of life and the difficulties of life. But let me suggest to you, let me point to the fact is that Jerry said earlier, we are called to be witnesses. And with that calling comes the empowerment, that is the ability, the divine ability. You say, David, I don't have the ability. That's right, you don't have the ability, but God in you has more than the ability. I don't know how many times I have gone to share with people and didn't know what I was going to say, but because I stepped forward, because I trusted Christ, in the moment I had the words to say. Let me give you five questions, actually. Rob Weinfurter gave me these. Pointed me to a book, picked up the book. Five questions you can ask to start a spiritual conversation. Do you, and these are actually on our Facebook page, and I've got them in my manuscript. Do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? I mean, everybody's got, particularly in Homer, everybody's got spiritual beliefs, right? Do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? To you, who is Jesus? Or who is Jesus to you? Do you think there's a heaven or a hell? And if you died tonight, would you go? And then, by the way, if what you were believing was not true, would you want to know? Five simple questions. I think they're helpful. So this is the reality, though, is that we need to be sensitive to where people are spiritually. And it takes, on average, in the Western world, 7 to 10 times for someone to hear the gospel to finally come to faith. Statistically. Now, that doesn't have to happen, but statistically that will happen. So there are those that embrace Christ the first time, and then there's those that embrace Christ after the 20th time, 30th time. But you have to know people relationally well enough so that you can know where they are and share the gospel that's applicable to them. So when I pick up hitchhikers, I will talk to them about their life before I begin attempting to share the gospel. So for instance, so if you lived in the Bible Belt, the South, how many of you are from the Bible Belt, the South? Okay, so Bible Belt. Okay, well, the Bible Belt. Let's just stick with the Bible Belt. Let's stick with the Bible Belt. Done. Okay, if you're in the Bible Belt, you can just share people the gospel, plain and simple, because they probably were raised in church, they have from a Christian culture, and they know and understand the Bible, right? Okay? So you don't have to tell them you don't have to tell them to read this. But when I lived in California, Southern California, and I was talking to the average person who had been heavily influenced by New Age philosophies, Greek philosophy, I couldn't just say to believe in Jesus, because they would say, "What Jesus?" Or they would have a definition of Jesus that is different than my definition of Jesus, or a biblical definition of Jesus. And so you can tell them, "Believe in Jesus." "Yeah, I believe in Jesus. He was a good guy. He was a wise man. He was a wise sage. But the way, was he God in the flesh? No." Or for instance, when I was actually traveling around Europe after I graduated from college, which was 20-something years ago, my friend and I were, I won't tell you the whole story, but my friend and I were walking and we met these Scandinavian girls, and they were Scandinavian women, and so we were talking to them. I wasn't. He initiated it. John Connell's his name. You can find him on Facebook. Okay, so we were talking to these women, and this one woman said, this is what she said to me, younger, she's our age, I've heard of this man you call Jesus. She had no clue who Jesus, although she had heard his name. And so for me to say, believe in Jesus, what does that mean to her? Or in Homer, it's the same issue. If someone isn't going to believe the Bible, I can't show them Bible verses to believe, right? I have to go back and I have to start further. And I have to show some credibility about why the Bible is true, why I believe it is true. And if people, and this is another issue, just in our culture in general, there is no concept of sin. Right? So people don't feel guilty. They don't feel shamed about what they do. They actually flaunt it. And so for me to tell them that you need the forgiveness of your sin, you're just saying, what? You're crazy. So we have to go back. We have to start at creation, how God created everything well and good. And then there was the fall, chaos. Creation, chaos. And then Christ came to restore the Christ. So you need to help people understand just even what sin is. When they've lied to their boss. When they've taken stuff out of their drawer and taken it home. Like markers or pens or whatever. That's stealing. So we need to be sensitive as we are light, as we point people to the light. We need to know where people are so we can intelligently and clearly communicate the gospel to them. And then John was effective because he was a burning and a shining lamp. He burned with a passion for Jesus. Jesus was the object of his affections. And as a result of Jesus being an object of his affections, he burned with a passion to be a light. To be a witness to the light. And if you don't have a passion for Jesus, you are never going to, if you don't have a desire and an appetite for Jesus, you are never going to convince somebody else to follow Jesus. And so let me just tell you, if you don't desire God, you need to wonder once, am I really a Christian? And then if you are a Christian, then you need to do something about it. And the primary kindling to the human heart, to the heart that trusts Jesus, the primary way you stoke that fire, the kindling of that fire, is Scripture. Peter said, "Where should we go? You have the words of life." So let me encourage you, if you are numb towards Jesus, if he is boring to you, then read Scripture. Meditate on Scripture. Memorize Scripture. Let me challenge you. Every week we get up and recite the John 1. And we're going through the whole prologue, verse 18 verses. Memorize that with us. Don't go through the motions. Don't just say, "Oh, there they go again. They're just doing this for the kids." Memorize it. And then last of all is that the witness fulfills the mission of Christ. John tells us the purpose of him being a witness is that all may believe. All may believe. And so that as we point people to Jesus, people respond and they believe because they're responding to the light. And so what we do is as we are connecting and rubbing shoulders with people, we witness to the light. And as we shine the gospel light out, those who God is working in at that moment or in that time, and God has been preparing their hearts, they are drawn to the light. And if they're not drawn to the light, then we pull back the gospel. And we still develop and cultivate the relationship because we never know when they're going to respond or be drawn to the light. It may be 6 months from now. It may be 6 years from now. How many times was the gospel shared to you before you finally responded? So that all may believe. And believing is not being religious. It's not doing the right thing. It's not moralism. But it is banking your hope on Jesus. Seeing him as the solution to all your problems. And the biggest problem being sin. Let's close with worship. Let's stand. If we can have the prayer teams come up front. And the worship team come on up front. If you would like prayer, if you say, "You know what, I don't have a heart for God," or "I don't have a heart for lost people," let me encourage you to have somebody pray for you and ask them to God to rekindle that. And this is what we're going to do. As a group, this is what I want you to do. If you're comfortable, just put your hand straight out. And it's not magic. It's not anything weird. It's just saying, "Jesus, I need you. And I want you to come fill me up. I want you. I'm coming with empty hands because I have nothing to give. Jesus, come fill my hands up." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness that we have experienced in the gospel. And if you're here today and you've never experienced the goodness of Christ in the gospel by believing, it's as easy as acknowledging your sinfulness, acknowledging your need, turning from trusting yourself and trusting everything else to trusting Him, of putting your hope in Him. Father, I ask that You would renew our desire and our appetite for You. Lord, we can't generate it. We can't make it happen. So, Lord, we come before You with empty hands and say, Lord, do a work in us. Lord, help us with the discipline of reading our Bibles so we learn to hear Your voice and to respond to Your voice through prayer. So, that, Lord, I ask that You'd help us to rekindle for those of us that have drifted and become functional in our faith, but we've lost the relational dynamic with You. Lord, I ask that You would draw us back through my words today and through this prayer time today, that we would decide, I'm going to start reading my Bible again. Because in Your word I find life. And Lord, I ask that we would live as a people who are sent by You. And You would, even now, point out people that You've placed in our lives that You want us to share the gospel with. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plains. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, the four winds, caught up in the heavenly sound. Let praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered on the ground. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than this. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns. And all the powers of darkness tremble at what they've just heard. Cause all the powers of darkness can drown out a single word. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns.
Father, we ask that You would, first of all, give us a heart for lost and dying people that face a Christless eternity. And then, Lord, I ask that You'd open up our eyes to those around us that You have put into our lives specifically, that we would look for opportunities to build relationship, sense of community with them and identifying with them, and then sharing the gospel with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.